couple things. Maranatha, first off. Second off, I'm glad that the young men are back, or at least the younger men are back.
Yeah, amen.
Only because I want to show you all the fact that these men put tremendous work into studying God's word. And if you didn't see that from what our brother Ed Anthony just prepared right now, it blew our socks away with just how you can analyze and how deep you can get into God's word. It's entirely possible. However, when you sit up here and you look out there, I'm intimidated, okay? And I'm also a little scared and all that. And I have to look to the Lord like everyone else. But I know that when you young men go to where your assemblies are at, and you think about participating, and you know, obviously you get nervous and you wonder, and are you capable? And I don't think you'll ever be comfortable. And I've always been told, I don't know if there's any truth to this 100%, but when we handle God's word, we should never be 100% comfortable. You know, we're here to learn. I'm here to learn. I'll be the first to tell you that. Like I tell you boys in the assembly, when we study God's word, we're doing it together. I'm given a responsibility for a chapter that has 22 verses. That's a monumental task already for me, 22 verses. Even though I do consider this a Eddie-friendly book in the sense that it's only 5 chapters and that it could be read potentially a couple times a day, you know, if you had that kind of thing. But you could be out of your comfort zone. The Lord is big enough for that. Another thing I'd like to let you know is that there is a, not a misprint, but there's a misadvertisement in your daily calendar, okay? I was supposed to be there a little bit later on today with our brother Herm, but our brother Herm decided that he didn't need my help, and so therefore, it's not as advertised. I will not be tag-teaming that chapter. You have Herm to take up chapters 3 and chapter 4, and you can blame him for that. And I think that's all I wanted to say prior to starting. If you would, join me in the book of Lamentations one more time in chapter 1. We're going to read a couple verses from chapter 1, and then we're going to connect into chapter 2. And I love the fact, brother, that you mentioned the value in reading the Word of God. I know we all are getting older, and we all are learning that what people care about is the Word of God and less of the commentary on the Word of God. At least that's where I feel we're heading, which is good, very good. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces, how has she become a tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction, and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overlook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn because none come to the solemn feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgression. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion, all her beauty is departed. Her princes are become like carts that find no pasture, and they are gone without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction, of her miseries, of all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old. When her people fell into the hands of the enemy, and none did help her. The adversary saw her and did mock her at her Sabbath. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. Therefore she is removed. Verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Join me in Lamentations chapter 2, verse 15, please. And there is a response. It says this, all that pass by clap their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their head at the daughters of Jerusalem, saying, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? All thine enemies have opened their mouth against thee. They hiss and gnash the teeth. They say, we have swallowed her up. Certainly, this is the day that we looked for, and we have found it, or we have found, we have seen it. Back to verse 1. How hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger, and cast down from heaven unto earth the beauty of Israel, and remembered not his footstool in the days of his anger. The Lord has swallowed up all the habitations of Jacob, and hath not pitied. He hath not thrown down his wrath, the strongholds of the daughters of Judah. He hath not brought down to the ground. He hath polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof. He has cut off in his fierce anger all the horn of Israel. He has drawn back his right hand from before the enemy, and he hath burned against Jacob like a flaming fire, which devoureth round about. He hath bent his bow like an enemy. He stood with his right hand as an adversary, and slew all that were pleasant into the eye in the tabernacle of the daughter of Zion. He poured out his fury like fire. The Lord was an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all her places. He hath destroyed his strongholds, and hath increased in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. And he hath violently taken away his tabernacle as if it were of a garden. He hath destroyed his places of the assembly. The Lord hath caused the solemn feast and Sabbath to be forgotten in Zion, and hath pitied and hath despised in the indignation of his anger the king and the priest. The Lord has cast off his altar. He hath abhorred his sanctuary. He hath given up into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord as in the day of a solemn feast. The Lord has purposed to destroy the wall of the daughters of Zion. He has stretched out a line. He had not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore, he hath made rampant the walls to lament. They languish together. Her gates are sunk in the ground. He hath destroyed and broken her bars. Her kings and her princes are among the Gentiles. The law is no more. Her prophets also find no vision from the Lord. The elders of the daughters of Zion sit upon the ground and keep silence. They cast up dust upon their heads. They have girded themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem hang down their head to the ground. Mine eyes do fail with tears. My bowels are troubled. My liver is poured out upon the earth for the destruction of the daughters of my people, because the children and the sucklings swoon, or the babies swoon, in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, where is corn and wine? When they swooned as the wounded in the streets of the city, when their souls are poured out into their mother's bosom, what thing shall I take to witness for thee? What thing shall I liken to thee, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I equal to thee, that I may comfort thee, O virgin daughter of Zion? For thy breach is great like the sea. Who can heal thee? Thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee, and they have not discovered thine iniquity, to turn away thy captivity, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. All that pass by clap their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? That's Psalms 40. All thine enemies have opened their mouth against thee. They hiss and gnash the teeth. They say, we have swallowed her up. Certainly, this is the day that we looked for. We have seen it. The Lord hath done that which he hath devised. He hath fulfilled his word that he commanded in the days of old. He hath thrown down and hath not pitied. He hath caused thine enemies to rejoice over thee. He has set up thine horn of thine adversaries. Thine heart cried unto the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like river day and night. Give thyself no rest. Let not the apple of thine eye cease. Arise, cry out in the night. In the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thine hands towards him for the life of the young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. Behold, O Lord, and consider to whom thou hast done this. Shall the women eat their fruit, and children of a span long? Shall the priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? The young and the old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men are fallen by the sword. Thou hast slain them in the day of thine anger. Thou hast killed and not pitied. Thou hast called, as in the solemn day, my terrors round about, so that the day of the Lord's anger none escaped, nor remained. Those that I have swaddled and brought up hath my enemies consumed. Just to mention, our brother said that this was one of the devotional ones, and I couldn't imagine what it must have been like for the family to read this together. You know, these are hard words. You know, we live in a, I'm going to let you know something that you probably don't already know. We live in a desensitized culture. Nothing moves us these days. I mean, we've seen it all, haven't we? I know that because I my profession, I haven't been doing it for a very long time. I've been doing it for about 13 years. And I was sent a little cartoon the other day. You know, it has nothing biblical. These cartoons that they send us, they're not biblical or anything. But it has to do with my work. And I didn't bring it to put it up there. I didn't think about it until it was a little too late. But anyway, I can paint the picture for you. It's pretty much two people sitting on what appears to be a train or a bus. And the one to the right looks to the one to the left, and he's identifiable as somebody in the fire department, I guess. And the one to the right says, well, you're in the fire service. Well, you must see some things. And then painted very gloomy to the left of the firemen are what appears to be people who have passed on, babies, you know, couples, a married couple, grandpa and a grandma, you know. And in the fire service, you know, we kind of go around and conduct ourselves on a daily basis, and we talk about these as war stories, you know. But the fact is, we don't take into account that these are actual real people who've had their life absolutely turned upside down. I mean, life for them will never be the same. And it's intimidating when you read the passages here in Scripture and you're not moved by it. You know, you read Isaiah 53 and it strikes, right, doesn't it? Because you try, Lord, let me enter into what is going on. What is going on here? You see, and I say that because, you know, we live, when I was telling my brother this, we're against the eight ball because, you know, we've seen everything. Hollywood has desensitized us, video games have desensitized us, our books, our newspapers. There isn't anything that really moves us. But when you look at what's going on here, this is absolutely devastating. God's people are in a position, yes, they may deserve it, but they are devastated. Everything that they ever looked for, everything that they knew and grew up appreciating was gone. It was gone. So you can say whatever you want about them deserving it. I understand that. I understand that. I know the Lord's tremendously merciful. But please understand that these were real people. You know, and this cries, you know, like you remember Judas when he went back to the temple, and I don't know what he was thinking, but he said, I've given up innocent, an innocent man. And those men, as callous as they were, they looked at Judas, and they said, what is that to us? That's your problem. Who cares? Who cares? Who cares what you've done? Yeah, and I looked at it and I said, let's be real. Nothing ever happens until it happens to us, right? You know, you've never had trauma until it's happened to me. Never had a sickness until it's happened to me. You know, never had a loss in a family until it's happened to me. You know? That's just how we are, right? It never hits home until it's us. And then you look around and you say, where is everybody? Where are those that are sympathetic to what I'm going through? You know, Martha knew a little bit about that, right? It hit home. Lazarus was gone. And the one who possessed the power didn't come, in her opinion, at least initially, didn't come fast enough. Where was he? He said, now he's gone, Lord. But if you had been here, our brother, he would have been here, you know? And you remember Peter on that boat, he had a little bit of trouble as well, you know? It's interesting to doubt the Lord when he's there with you, but I guess that's what we do, don't we? He's there on that boat in Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 5. And he has to wake the Lord up. He said, Master, don't you care? Don't you care that we perish? You know, I mean, everything was, you know, Peter was willing to trust, but the moment his life was at risk, he was wondering where the Lord was in all this, you know? And it just, we're moved, you know, and we have to read these books. And there, I mean, can you imagine what it is for us to have read the book of Jeremiah together? Some of us, it's been a while since we read Jeremiah, period, let alone as a group. I thank the Lord. I really have been blessed this week. And whether you like it or not, if you stick to the end, you're going to read two books of the Bible. And you got to look at it and say, well, you know, a lot of people in the world don't even read the Bible, period. And you're ahead of the game. You know, we're already two books in, and this has nothing to do almost with your personal studies. I'm thankful. I'm grateful for that. And when you look at this chapter, you know, I broke it up, and there's a million ways to break this chapter up. But I mean, if it's not broken up the way I did it, then it's probably wrong. So I'll give you what I got. It's, you know, I looked at verses 1 through 8. That was a joke. Bad joke, but it's, I give you 1 through 8 is the Lord's punishment. And then it's followed up by the result, verses 9 through 17. Okay, the result. Usually that they follow hand in hand, right? So that's an easy connection for me to make. And forgive me for the simplicity. The books that I read, I try to keep them simple, and I appreciate when they do that for me. And they did. And then kind of before you get to point number 3, I just want to make a mention. It's that verse 15 and 16, actually 16 and 17 are exactly what we got out of Jeremiah, which is God's word is going to be fulfilled. There's a tremendous value to that in a big book like Jeremiah, and there's a tremendous value that we can take out of that even in a small book like Lamentations. And then we go to point number 3, which there is the cry for repentance. That's usually, I looked at it as possibly verses 18 and 19. And then I like what I see, or what I feel like I see in verses 20 through 22, is that you have not only the people, chastened people, but you have the prophet who himself identifies, or he's there with them. And we talked about that. And we talked about the value of his message. And the strength that he had when he identified with the people that were suffering. You know, I know that there was times in the books where he wanted out, at least in Jeremiah. He wanted out, and for reasons that I'm pretty sure I would have agreed with him. But he was of tremendous benefit to God's people when he was there with them and identified with them. It's good to, you know, to look to your left and to your right, and those that are pushing along and fighting and they're struggling, you know, there's some encouragement that we get out of that. That being said, there's just a couple things I point out. And again, this is more, I don't mind at all it being in more, if Frank Gomez was still here, he might be a little proud of me. I don't mind at all the notion of a little Bible study. So if you have something to say, you want to put it in there, that's good. The way I grew up in Hialeah was that we took two verses at a time. You know, there would be two brothers that would sit up in the front, and they would take two verses. And then we kind of progressed through the chapter at a snail's pace, you know. So sometimes it would take us like a year and a half to get through a book like Lamentations. That's all right. We weren't always in a hurry. We were a small group anyway, so I figured there was no rush. I do point out that there are some words that repeat themselves. And I point out right from the beginning of the chapter, verse 2, you have this. It says, the Lord has swallowed up all the habitation of Jacob and hath not pitied. Don't forget that, because if you turn to verse 17, you'll look at this. It says, the Lord hath done that which he hath devised. He hath fulfilled his word that he had commanded in the days of old. He hath thrown down and hath not pitied. Verse 21. The young and the old, they lie in the grounds in the streets. My virgins and my young men are fallen by the sword. Thou hast slain them in the day of thine anger. Thou hast killed and hath not pitied. That's difficult for us. You know, that's not New Testament terminology. You know, for us, we're used to the mercy and the grace of God, that we're not struck down, you know, for some of the inconsistencies in our life. Here, these men and women were warned of God. And our brother pointed it out very adequately in the book of Jeremiah, and our brother Ed also alluded to it in chapter 1 and in the overview of the warning that God gave his people. It was God has to fulfill his word, and even if his word is against, you know, his people, he has to fulfill his word. And it just reminds me of the solemn, and basically the punchline through all this is that what you learn out of these books, both in Jeremiah and also Lamentation, is that sin is under the consequence of God. Sin will be answered for. And this is my prayer as we continue to mature in the Lord, wherever we are, is that, Lord, I want to see sin like you see it. Because if I saw it like you see it, then I'd be less inclined to do it, right? And then the problem is, what's that?
Amen.
Oh, yeah, yeah. I look at it, and my difficulty is that I don't value sin as serious as God does. And so, and especially when I get away with sin, it makes it even harder, right? But we got to come back to it as a repent. And that's how the chapter kind of ends. He tells them, you got to repent. You got to repent because it is a serious thing. And look at the devastation. And sin, I remind you, that doesn't just affect you. It never does just affect you. That's a thought that stems right through the Old Testament. And beginning with Abraham, I'm not throwing any darts at Abraham at all. But when Abraham found himself in a less than convenient moment, he affected a lot of people. And some of his downfall still is kind of with us to this day. So a lot of people have been affected. I think of, if I think of sin like God, then I wouldn't do it, right? But then if I thought about what it would do to you, then maybe at least I would say to myself, well, if the first thought for some reason wasn't enough, which I can't find that, I can't see how we can get past that. But let's say we do. Then the second reason, if I say I love you and I care for you and I want to see you press on for the better glory of God, then what good is my sin to you? How does my sin help you in that? And you see here, it's obvious that God could show no pity. And it's like Henry alluded to a couple nights ago or a couple days ago where, I had that difficulty too. You pass a certain judgment in the house and the young man's here. So he knows, you're punished for X and Y. And I think I do him a favor by letting him slide. And I don't do you any favors. And neither does God. So God, in pouring out his consequence, is in fulfilling his word. So you know what to expect. A God who can change his mind is not much of a, well, it's not God at all, right? It's not a God at all. But that's not the only. That's
right. Verse 17 that says,
above those points. Read about verse 17.
Okay. All right. The Lord hath done that which he hath devised, which I was going to get to now. And he hath fulfilled his words. He hath commanded in the days of old. He hath thrown down and hath not pity. And he hath cursed thine enemies to rejoice over thee. He hath set up the horn of thine adversaries. So, amen. Thank you for that. I also go back to another thought that I thought was there, which again, our brother kind of pointed out. You look at verse 8, and it's kind of not really in the middle, because I think there's 22 verses to this chapter, but it's close enough for me, okay? If you're not good at math, then you'll agree. Verse 8 says, the Lord hath purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. And then verse 17 that we read, the Lord hath done that which he hath devised. The Lord was behind this. This was not plan B. This is in fulfillment to God's word. You remember the ones that we read in Jeremiah chapter 1. If you can turn to Jeremiah chapter 1, you already know it. And a brother alluded to it again in the opening session here in Lamentation. But I read it so that it, again, emphasizes the point. Verse 12 of chapter 1 of Jeremiah. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. It's important. It's an absolute important characteristic of God. That being said, I also want to bring out in verse 4 and 5 some of the scariest things I've ever read in all of Scripture. He hath bent his bow like an enemy. And up to this point, it's safe to say that Israel had seen some enemies. And up to, we know we live in a day where not everyone is our friend, Not saying we have enemies, but as a nation we have enemies. But it is a scary thing to have enemies. And it's scary to have them close to us or for them to have information disclosed to them that we didn't want to disclose to the enemy. It's a very dangerous thing. I have never been able to wrap my mind what predicament would put me, at least, as an enemy of God. Romans talks about the fact that we were once an enemy of God, and I have yet to understand what it was, but that's who I was. Here, they chose, and God had to set himself against them. Isaiah 63:10 has similar language, and I'll read it for you. But it kind of gives you an idea of where they're at. 63:10 says something like this. But they rebelled and vexed my Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. You know, we're so used to saying, if God before us, who can be against us? And I'm stealing that, right? Somebody already said that. But, you know, the reverse is absolutely horrifying. If God is against us, who can be for us? Who can be for us? You look at the effect of that's verse 4 and 5. The Lord was an enemy. And I believe that's also mentioned in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 30, a brother alluded to that. But look at the effect. He had violently taken away his tabernacle. And I believe it says that also in verse 5. Verse 6 and 7. He abhorred his sanctuary. Look at Ezekiel 24:21. What was the sanctuary to them? Ezekiel 24.
Ezekiel 24 what?
21. Speak unto the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God. Behold, I will profane my sanctuary, the excellency of your strength, the desire of your eyes. It was everything to them. It's what they held on to. They obviously, I think it was safe to say that at this point they had the physical but had lost the reality. So in that sense, they held on to it as something that maybe the world didn't have. They had it, and it was their everything to them. But long, you know, Ichabod, you know, the glory of God had long been gone, and there was nothing behind it. Behold, I will profane my sanctuary, the excellency of your strength, the desire of your eyes, and that which your soul pitieth, and your sons and your daughters whom you have left shall fall by the sword. The tabernacle, in that sense, was everything. God had to, even a place where, you know, in books of old, a couple books back in the Old Testament, is where God would identify with his people and would have this unreal relationship with his people, an unreal closeness, you know, where God, for up to that point, you know, had never physically been like that, and where they can see it, where they can be part of it, where the God's people can be all over it, can kind of be intermingled. I mean, listen, what a privilege. Something that the nations outside never had. And they turned it into, you know, mere religion. And of course, it went from an old, you know, tabernacle to a temple, and God had to take that away. I then bring you to the points towards the end of the chapter, which, you know, again, is a mark of the true prophet. Arise, cry out in the night, in verse 19. In the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart. That's Psalm language, Psalm 62, verse 8. Pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thine eyes, or lift up thy hands towards him for life, you know, the young and faint, that faint for hunger in the top of every street. Behold, O Lord. And then, you know, again, I should have read probably verse 18 as well, where there's a true cry for repentance, to deal with the sin that they've committed. I know we've been over this a little bit, but here the mark of the true prophet. And then, of course, how he identifies towards the end. And our brother Ed kind of alluded to how chapter 1 ended, and I'll read it. Let all their wickedness come before thee, and do unto them as thou hast done unto me, for all my transgressions and for my sins are many, and my heart is faint. And then, of course, verse 22 of how this one ends, another 22 verse chapter. Thou hast called in a solemn day my terrors round about, so that in the day of the Lord's anger, none escaped, none remained. I know we can probably stem, at least from that phrase, day of the Lord, and I believe the same will be true of a coming day. We know that a lot of this was literal. A lot of this, when they looked at it, they you know, all of this was little, but they looked at it as history. But there's also a prophetic part to this book and to the book of Jeremiah, and as we saw Ezekiel and Isaiah as well sharing that, that there's a lot of it that's prophetic that is to come. Of course, the day of the Lord is a tremendous topic. And then it says, those that I have swaddled and brought up hath mine eyes consumed. So I leave you with a note. And I don't know how we're doing on time. I'm hoping I'm ending somewhat early. We're good, right? Okay, good. In that case, I leave you with this small note. Two things. Because you need this one I thought was good. It's a man, Swindoll, in his commentary on this book, he says, mute reminder, the Lamentations is a mute reminder that sin, in spite of all its allurement and all its excitement, carry with it the heavy chains or the heavy weights of sorrow, of grief, of misery, of barrenness, and pain. It is the other side of eat, drink, and be merry coin. I thought he did an excellent job of wrapping that up. I mean, I wish I can pass that on to you in a way that you would never forget it, that you would see that this is exactly the struggle that we're going to have, that we think that God is, you know, doesn't take our sin as he does their sin. He absolutely does. And one good friend of mine shared this with me. And this, I think for the most part, maybe not every year, but I write something down. And I've gotten a couple good ones that I've written down. And I refer to them in my notes. Like I have notes in my phone. And I'll pop them up, you know, throughout the year. And Brother George isn't here, but, you know, a couple of years ago, he said something to the effect, and I have it written down. He said something, Christ is not appreciated at all until he's appreciated above all. Right? I thought that was excellent. You know, I thought that was excellent. This one here is for this year. I said, you know, a brother shared this with me. He says, if God forgives us, we must forgive ourselves. And otherwise, it's like setting up ourselves as a higher tribunal. I thought about the difficulty of sin and how hard it was, because here it wasn't a mere I'm sorry and everything was back to normal. Lamentation is they're in a predicament right now where things are not going to be readily fixed. It reminds me of how quickly our testimonies can go out the window. You know, you can destroy your testimony for the Lord in a matter of minutes. It's difficult, right? Because we can build up our testimony for years with no pat on the back, no one ever telling you anything. I mean, I wish it happened a little bit, you know, maybe encourage you along the way. Maybe I got to get better at doing that to the saints, you know, point out what maybe they're doing, you know, even if it's small, who cares? They need to hear that what they're doing is appreciated. It's to the better glory of the Lord. But the reality is we don't hear it very often. But when you fall, you become a problem to those around you. But even worse, sometimes you become a problem to yourself and you can't let go of it, you know. And I know that some things in life, you know, there's consequences to sin and things of that nature. There's, you know, I understand that. I'm trying to get into that right now. I'm trying to study a little bit about that. But wow, to get to that point, you know, where, you know, we get to, you know, we feel like we can't forgive ourselves and we can't move past it and it's difficult. And hopefully you don't get there. I hope that this experience is mine and mine alone, because, you know, it's difficult when you get to a point where you're like, I can't believe I've done it, or I can't believe I've done it again, you know. And then you're saying to yourself, this can't be, Lord. I mean, I've been saved now since 1990. I'm not saying I'm old, but I'm saying I'm not new to this game, you know. I mean, I'm not, you know, and I can see where some of them are coming up. You're going to get to that point where, you know, it's not going to be quite as easy anymore to name the name of Christ. And sin is a serious thing. The believers not live in sin. And it is an absolute privilege that we have in the breaking of bread, right, to come and let a man so examine himself. And the invitation is always there. It never says let a man examine himself and not eat. Brothers, it says let a man examine himself and so to partake. I love that. I love that. You know, and even though I've gotten to that meeting sometimes and I think, wow, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? The Lord wants me to be there. You know, I think of that in Old Testament. I remember when Moses was going through all the reasons. Lord, what if this? What if that? What if this? He said, you keep the Passover. You keep the Passover. You keep the Passover. Anyways, I've gone on long enough. I leave you with those because that's what we're in it. I was talking to Brother Keith, who's not here. And I said, you know, sometimes as I get older, I get more out of it. And yesterday, I was worn out. And I thank you, brothers, for that. And I thank all the brothers, even the ones today. But yesterday, I was getting to that point where, you know, I was grinding. I was telling Herm, too, you know, you're trying to take everything in. I love that. You know, I love to be challenged, you know, like that. The fact is, it wears on you. You know, I got home yesterday. My sister, who really doesn't hold back any words, she's like, you look bad. You know, you look, you know, so you look bad. You look like you're exhausted. I said, you know, I said, it's been a good day. It's good to sit there and try to take these things in. Obviously, I'm pretty sure to say that we don't all take everything in. I mean, I hope you do, you know. But if you don't be discouraged about that, because here we are. We're taking parts of it home, and like our brother Ed said, it's not for him to spoon feed you everything. It's for us to go back. And I say this in closing, unless there's other comments. We believe God's word to be inspired and inerrant, right, with no mistakes. Yet our lack of attention to some of these books like Jeremiah and Lamentations is much to my shame. You know, I'll be honest with you. You know, Ezekiel, Isaiah, and so, you know, it's I believe them to be God's word. I really do. Yet if you tested me right now and all the material on Ezekiel and even Jeremiah for that matter, I'm going to let you know that I probably won't do as well as I'd like to. But that isn't to discourage me. That's to let me know that this is where I got to pick it. I got to pick it up. Like I told the saints on Sunday morning, you know, when we get to the physics in school, you know, I made the mistake of taking that class. I don't know what I thought, but I thought maybe I was ready for that class, and what was I wrong? That class ended up being one of the hardest classes I've ever taken, just like calculus. I took calculus, and I still to this day still don't know. It's the mercies of those teachers is why I passed, I think. But either way, you understand where I'm going. You're not going to understand those topics at all unless you do the legwork, you know. There's some of us in here who have some degrees that have come from colleges in which they did a ton of work. And it was okay, right, in those realms to do that type of effort and work and staying up late at night, right, Joe? You stay up late at night burning what we call the midnight oil, and we have an extra cup of coffee that keeps us up all night. But when it comes to God's word, you know, we got to put the same effort. We got to put the same time. Anyways, I've gone on very long now. And so I open it up if we have any more time. If not, I'll be happy to invite our brother up.